www.ecc.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are working our way through this supernatural series, and the last couple of weeks and the next week or two, we're really focusing in on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20-ish. If you'd like to follow along, that's on page 979 with the Bibles that we have here. But we want to start out just by hearing that text once again before we dive in. Paul writes about our spiritual battle, starting in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So we'll stop there. One thing that really struck me this week as I was reading through this passage again was the power behind the words and the confidence that Paul has when he writes them. You know, to say things like, be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor, and stand firm. And I don't know about you, but I know that for me, it's difficult at times to really have or feel this sense of confidence that Paul writes about. You know, anybody relate to that in the spiritual battle? I got a few head nods. Everybody else is just, are you with me? All right, okay, just making sure we're all here. You know, so honestly, it's difficult sometimes. It's really difficult to feel confidence in the power that Paul is talking about in this passage in Scripture. And this morning, what I think is great about that is we're looking at two specific pieces of armor that I believe really can help us in our spiritual journey and do that if we put them on. And so my prayer today is that we would walk away knowing this, and this is like the bottom line. I'm giving you the big point right up front before we even dive into this, and here's the first key point. I can be covered with confidence from head to toe. I can be covered with confidence, or covered in confidence from head to toe. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about, like, all right, the power of positive thinking. We just got to think positive. We got to be good. We got to make sure that we're trusting God and knowing that it's all about our faith. We got to have the, not trying to just conjure up some inner strength on our own, but a confidence that comes in being established in the gospel, and a confidence that comes in understanding your salvation, God's work in your life. And so that's my prayer this morning. That's the big idea. There aren't going to be a lot of how-to steps from here on out. But quite honestly, it's just going to be, if we know this, if we really let these things sink deeply into our hearts, I believe it gives us that place from which we can be covered in confidence from head to toe. So that's kind of where we're heading this morning, just laying all the cards out on the table for you as we begin. Before we do that, I do want to pause for a moment and pray, and then we'll move on. Father God, just this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. If we are in that place of really a lack of confidence in you, or feeling powerless in our spiritual battle, I pray that you would help us to see the kind of strength and power that we can have in you. And God, that as we look to this morning, that you would use your words, these words of Scripture and the message that's shared this morning. I pray that it would just push us towards that power and confidence and strength that you want us to have. Not that we would be just faking it or conjuring it up on our own, but that it would truly come from you and knowing the power of the gospel and the real hope of salvation that you have given us. Pray that you would speak to us this morning in this time. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now, as we get rolling, how many of you today are sports fans? Come on. Let's hear it. How many of you are sports fans? All right, now it doesn't matter what kind of sport, and it's okay if you're not. It's okay if you're not. All right, but if you're a sports fan here, how many of you are fans of football? All right, football fans, anyone here? Way to go. A vast majority of people here today are fans of football. If you are a fan of football, if you're a football fan, you are one of an estimated 400 million people in the world who are fans of the sport, okay? How many of you like basketball? Basketball? It doesn't matter what level either, NBA, college, go Duke, conference champions last night, that was awesome. We got the D-League coming to Oshkosh from the Milwaukee Bucks. All right, basketball fans, if you are a fan of basketball, you are also one of 400 million people in the world who would be considered fans of the sport. So football and basketball, both the same. How about golf? How many of you are frustrated often by the sport of golf? All right, okay. No comments from Bob over there. This is a very highly unused golf club of mine, mostly because I never go anymore. But if you are a fan of golf, you are one of 450 million people in the world who are fans of the sport. So a few more than basketball or football. How about baseball? Baseball fans? Why? It's a bunch of guys standing around waiting for something to happen. It's like unbelievable. No, I'm just kidding. I used to play baseball. I used to play baseball, and I enjoy it. It's more fun to play than it is for me to watch. That's just me. I'll catch a Game 7 of the World Series if it happens. But, you know, baseball. If you are a baseball fan, one of 500 million people in the world who are fans of the sport. Okay? Now, what's really interesting is these are fairly popular sports here in America, but these sports are only the 10th, 9th, 8th, and 7th most popular sports in the world. In fact, there are about, believe it or not, there are about twice as many people as these four sports who are fans of ping pong, table tennis, right? How weird is that? Okay, so there's like almost 900 million people who are fans of that. Anyone guess the most popular sport in the world? Soccer. Pretty easy one. Pretty easy one, right? Soccer. 3.5 billion people are estimated to be fans of soccer worldwide. And soccer is so popular that the number two sport, the one right behind it, has a billion less people who are fans. And it's cricket. Cricket. Now, if that doesn't tell you we live in a messed up fallen world, I don't even know anything about cricket, and it's that fun. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. So nearly 10 times as many people are fans of soccer than there are of football, basketball, golf, or baseball, really. Pretty crazy. Now, I actually like soccer a lot. I don't know how many of you are soccer fans. It's okay if you're not, but soccer, when I was in high school, I played football, and so soccer was the sport that we made fun of. That was just the way that it went, but I've really come to love soccer over the years. I've coached a number of kids' teams, and probably for about the last 10 years, that's always fun. We're really excited. The girls' season is just, they're doing soccer workouts, and we're just a couple of weeks away from practices and games. So I'm really looking forward to going out there, watching them run around in shorts, kick the ball while we sit on the sidelines bundled up in snow suits trying to keep warm, because that's what soccer season is for a parent, Okay? That's what it is. Now, when it comes to soccer, unless you're a goalkeeper, besides the ball, there's really only two pieces of equipment that are used in soccer. Your cleats, your soccer cleats, and your shin guards. Okay, you've got to have cleats so that you have the best footing possible and protect your foot a little bit, but also shin guards, because one kick to the shins and you're probably down for the count in that game. All right, now Ephesians 6:15 says this. We've read it already, but Paul writes, "And as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about shoes in biblical times, I think about sandals. In actuality, Paul doesn't use the word shoes here. He just says, have your feet fitted and dressed and ready, okay? But he kind of implies there's some sort of footwear that is involved in that, okay? So, but when you think of shoes in biblical times, you normally think of sandals. But a soldier heading into battle would not wear sandals. That'd be like going into a soccer match wearing flip-flops, right? No good footing and one kick and you're done. But the shoes that soldiers wore were actually more like cleats and shin guards that a soccer player wears. So the leather shoes on the bottom would have nails or spikes or knobs that would dig into the ground and provide a firm footing. And then they would wear what were called greaves, which were metal coverings for the shin and calf that would very similar to shin guards. So having a firm footing and leg protection were vital. Because if a soldier could get knocked down, they would be pretty vulnerable. With all that gear, with all of that all that armor that was on, you know, like, help me, I'm falling and I can't get up. It leaves them as pretty much a sitting duck. It's very difficult for them to get up and defend themselves if they're laying on the ground. So the shoes were important. So when we're talking about the shoes of the readiness given by the gospel of peace, when we're talking about the shoes, don't think sandals, think soccer cleats and shin guards, something more like that, okay? So Paul says these shoes are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this is the only piece of armor in this list that he talks about that doesn't have a real easy direct one-word correlation to it. So you have the belt of truth, and you have the breastplate of righteousness, and you have the helmet of salvation, and you have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. But this particular piece of armor, he says, are shoes that are for your feet, basically have your feet fitted with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's kind of this big phrase. So let's just break that down a little bit and understand what he's getting at. And remember, our key idea here is about being covered in confidence from head to toe. So this is the feet. Okay, the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life on a cross so that whoever would believe in him would be made right with God and would have eternal life. This is the gospel, and that gospel brings us peace with God. Now remember, this is all about spiritual warfare, right? So it's important to understand and realize there is a spiritual war that is going on around us all the time. There is this war, this battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we're all caught up in this war, like it or not. Every one of us needs to choose which side we're going to be on. But here's the deal. When you make peace with one side, you're automatically at war with the other. Okay, so if you're either at peace with God and an enemy of the devil, or you are at peace with the devil and you are an enemy of God. Now, I think some people might say, well, I might not be a Christian. I might not be following Jesus. That might not be where I'm at. But it's not like I'm worshiping the devil either. It's important to understand these are the only two options for us. There is no neutral position in this battle. Matthew 12:30, Jesus says this, whoever is not with me is against me. Okay? Whoever's not with me is against me, which means that by default, we are part of the kingdom of darkness because of the sin that is in us. until or unless we make peace with God. So the gospel of peace is that we can make peace with God. And 1 Peter 2:9 says that God called you, will call you out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, into his marvelous light. What a cool picture. You leave the one kingdom when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and are called into the other, the kingdom of light. It's the gospel message that allows us to make peace with God. So that's the gospel of peace. But again, Paul doesn't say, put on the shoes of the gospel. He doesn't say, put on the shoes of peace. He says, put on the shoes of the readiness that are given by the gospel of peace. Okay, the shoes he's talking about are shoes of readiness. Now, readiness, the Greek word that we translate readiness here, it has two ideas connected to it. The main one in this passage is the idea of being established upon a firm foundation, right? That you have sure footing, a solid, support beneath your feet. And so the gospel, the good news about Jesus, it should be taking a hold of us as we stand firm on it, no matter how shaky or unstable the ground beneath us feels. Right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, has taken a hold of us, and then our life flows out of that. Right? So that's being established in the gospel, having that readiness. But this also has the idea that actually comes from the root of this word about being prepared. The readiness that he talks about is being ready because you have prepared. So for the opportunity that's at hand. So it's like a soldier who is on standby. They've been trained. They are ready. They are ready for action. They're on standby, but they're ready, willing, and able to jump into the fray. Same with us. When it comes to the gospel, we've got to be established in it, but we've also got to be prepared, ready, willing, and able to share that gospel message with others. Because the message of the gospel is the only thing that can bring anyone peace with God. It's the only thing that can help those who are trapped in that kingdom of darkness move into the kingdom of light. So when we talk about the shoes of readiness, and here's the point, the shoes of readiness are about being established and prepared to share the gospel. They're about being established and ready to share, or prepared to share the gospel. Not trying to put anyone on the spot or make you feel bad or anything like that, but if I asked you to share the gospel right now, in this moment, would you be able to do that in a clear fashion? Maybe for someone who doesn't know what it is. Are you established in it? Has it taken a hold of your heart? Is it something that you're prepared to share? Now, I think most of us would be able to at least kind of say something like this: well, Jesus died on the cross and forgave my sins so I could be right with God. And that's true. That's a very short answer for the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's much more to it than that. And so when we talk about what is the gospel, I just want to give you a little bit of a framework. There are five facets that I think we need to be established and prepared to share. And this is just going to go quick. I'm going to give you the facet, and then I'll give you a brief statement of maybe how I would explain that. Okay? So the first facet of sharing the gospel, or knowing the gospel, being established in the gospel, is the character of God. The character of God. Right? Do we understand that God is perfect and holy? That he is the creator and he loves us and he's created us for a relationship with him. Right? It can be as simple as that, but that's the character of God. The second facet is the sinfulness of humanity. The sinfulness of humanity. So we've sinned against God. We all have, through our choices in life. And by our nature, we are sinful people. None of us can measure up to this perfect and holy God. None of us can hit the mark. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. That's the reality of the sinfulness of humanity. Then there's the third thing, the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. Sufficiency just meaning he's enough. He's enough for this. God the Father sent his only Son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. He lived this perfect, sinless life, but he laid that life down on a cross to pay a price for sin that none of us could pay. And because he was perfect and sinless, he was the only way, the only one who could make us right with God. The sufficiency of Christ. The fourth thing is the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. Jesus did not just die for sin and wipe it out universally. He invites us to put our faith and trust in him, to receive the forgiveness that he offers, and we have the choice to make. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus and choose to follow him, the scripture says we're reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God. So that's the necessity of faith on our part. We need to put our faith and trust in him. And the last part is the urgency of eternity. The urgency of eternity. So again, we have this choice. If we reject the invitation in this life, we will spend an eternity separated from the God who loves us. We will be experiencing the punishment and wrath that gets poured out on sin. But if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we in this life, then we have an eternity in heaven forever with God to look forward to. It's the gift of eternal life. That's the urgency of eternity. Okay, so these five things, the character of God, the sinfulness of humanity, the sufficiency of Christ, the necessity of faith, the urgency of eternity. Could you share that with somebody? Could you explain that? Is it something that's ingrained in your heart? Because that's the gospel. Now, I want to give you a challenge this week, and it's written in your notes. The challenge is simply this. Take these five areas and just write out in your own words how you would explain it. And then share it with somebody. Right? It can be in your small group, your connection group, if you've got that going, if you're a part of those. Great. If it's not there, it could just be someone in your family that you share it with. Bonus points if you actually take that and share it with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, because that is ultimately the point of why we want to be able to explain it and be prepared for it. Okay? So these five facets, they can be a blueprint for us. So write it out and share it with somebody this week. Make sure that you're able to communicate that well. Because if we can't communicate it well, it's likely we aren't very established in it, that it really hasn't taken a hold of our heart. Okay? Here's the thing. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we will never be victorious in spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare, if we're weak on the gospel. It will never happen. Okay, we've got to have a clear understanding of what the gospel is, be established in that in our life, and be prepared to share it. Because spiritual warfare is ultimately about standing firm in our faith, which is completely based on the gospel, and pressing ahead with the hope of the gospel, sharing it with those around us. So we've got to be strong on the gospel if we want to be victorious in battle. Now, we need this piece of armor. We need the shoes of readiness because Satan will try to get us to fall. Right? He'll try to get us to fall away from our faith. He'll try to get us knocked down. We can't move forward with the gospel if we can't stay on our feet. Right? We can't. It's not possible in battle. Spiritual warfare, again, about standing firm in our faith, pressing ahead in the gospel. So if we want to be covered in confidence from head to toe, then we must do what Paul says, as shoes for your feet, we must first put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Okay? Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now that's the first piece of armor, covers the toe. What about the head? The other piece of armor that Paul mentions is the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Now, the piece of armor is not very complicated. It's a helmet. Okay, leather, bronze, or metal that would go over the head, protect the head. Of course, if you've ever played some sort of sport that is a contact sport, you realize this, like football or hockey, something like that. But then there's, you know, even basic activities. If you ride a bike, if you rollerblade, if you skateboard, you got to have some head protection because you know, you're always in danger of hitting your head, right? And that's why we get construction workers wearing hard hats and motorcycle drivers wearing helmets as well, hopefully. So, you've got to protect your head because one blow to the head will knock you out. It'll take you out for good. And Paul says the helmet that we need to wear is the helmet of salvation. Now, salvation refers to being delivered or rescued. Okay, we sing that song, "You're the God that saves." You heard the story. That was great, by the way. You heard that story about being saved by God. There's this, the salvation is about being delivered or rescued. But specifically, when we say the word salvation, the helmet of salvation, it's referring to being being delivered or rescued, but the act or process by which that happens. That there is a Savior, namely Jesus, who is in the process of completing the work of salvation in you. So salvation is how he does the saving. And so I would say it like this: the helmet of salvation is realizing the completeness of God's work in you. It's realizing the completeness of God's work in you. We have to have a, we'll leave this up for a moment, but we have to have a complete picture of salvation, right? We have to have a complete understanding of what that is, the completeness of his work in us. And there are three theological concepts that are often talked about that kind of lay this out, that are part of salvation. And they are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Don't want you to get too hung up on those words right now, but hear them as they kind of complete the picture. Okay? So here's salvation's complete picture. And the first part of it is this: you have been justified. That's justification. You have been justified. This is what happened in the past for you. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, once you do that, this is what happens to you, or what happened to you in the past. Your sins are forgiven because of your trust in Christ. You were cleared of your guilt, and you were cleared of your shame, and you were declared innocent and righteous. That's what happened. You were justified. And people often say it this way: being justified means this, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Right? It's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's justification. Now, for many people, this is where our concept of salvation starts and where it ends. Right? We look at that moment we prayed that prayer when we were 6 years old, or when we got baptized 6 years ago, and say, "That's when I got saved." There's more to the picture of salvation than that moment. That's, you were justified in that moment, yes, but there's more to it. Because not only were you justified, you are being sanctified. And that's the second part. You are being sanctified. And this is what's happening in the present. This is what's happening in the present. To be sanctified means, being sanctified means you have been set apart and you are being made holy. Right? Like a chosen lump of clay, God begins to work on you. He begins to transform you and mold you into the image of Christ. His goal is to make you holy. There's this you that he has in mind, and he is working to help you become that. And again, I think often we get stuck in our life and we think back to that moment of prayer or that moment of baptism or that moment where faith became real for us when we first put our faith and trust in Christ, and we think, "Well, I'm good with God now. I said the prayer, I did that thing, but it doesn't really matter now what I do because I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter. I'm good." But it does matter. It does matter. Salvation includes you cooperating with God as he transforms you, as he sanctifies you. Because you were justified, but now you are being sanctified. That's part of the process of salvation. But wait, there's more. Right? So you were justified, you are being sanctified, and you will be glorified. You will be glorified. And this is what will happen in the future. One day, we will be with Christ in eternity, and when that happens, we will be perfected. Right? It's not going to happen this side of heaven, but when we are face to face with Him, we will be perfected. We'll be glorified. In other words, we're going to be made glorious, just like Jesus is. Glorified. No more sin. No more failure. Right? We will be glorified. See, salvation is something that we already have. It happened to us. It is happening to us. But it also is going to happen to us. Right? All are in place. I used to have a college professor who would always refer to salvation as the big already but not yet. Like we've already received it, but we haven't yet received it, and we're in the process of receiving it. Right? Everything in between. Because there's much more to it than just that one particular moment. So you have been saved. You are justified. You are being saved. You are being sanctified. And you will be saved. You are glorified. All three of these things are true when we put our faith and trust in Christ. That's the complete picture of salvation. If we want to be covered in confidence from head to toe, then we need to take up the helmet of salvation, this complete picture of the work God is doing in us. We need the helmet of salvation, and here's why we need that. Because Satan will try to create doubt in us. Right? Satan will try to create doubt in us. He'll try to create doubt. Doubt about our past. Now Satan can't like read our minds, but you know, he's not all-knowing like God. But he can certainly whisper into our into us words that we might buy into. Like things like, you aren't good enough for God's love. Just think of all those things that you did in the past. There's no way that God really forgave you for all that. There's no way He would. But the truth of the matter is that you were justified. You were declared innocent from your sin. You were declared righteous. You can be confident of this. That's what happened in the past when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Don't buy in to his words of doubt about your past. He also tries to get us to doubt in the present. To doubt in the present. He accuses us like, oh, look, you did it again. You keep messing up in that same area of your life over and over and over and over. You're never going to get past this. You have such a long way to go. You're never going to get there, God is not going to keep forgiving you for what you've done again. Listen, we battle with sin. The goal is not to be trapped by sin, and we shouldn't be running toward it. But we are in this battle with sin, and sometimes we are going to fail. But the truth of the matter is we're in the process of being sanctified. Being sanctified. God is transforming you into the image of Christ. You can be confident of this. You are being sanctified. Don't listen to the words of doubt about the present. And what about the future? You know, I hear people say things all the time. I think they're getting to buy into what Satan is trying to sell us. Right? When your life is over and you stand before the Lord, is he really going to let you into heaven? I mean, you should be worried about all the bad things that you've done throughout your life. You aren't good enough for God. You aren't good enough for heaven. He'll never let you in. And so we worry and we doubt and we have fears about that. Now look, it's true you are not yet perfect and you never will be this side of heaven. But all that changes when we are face to face with Christ. We will be glorified. We'll be made glorious like Him. It will happen. So don't give in to that doubt about the future. You can be confident of this. You will be glorified. So you have been justified. You are being sanctified, and you will be glorified. The full, complete picture of salvation, the work that God is doing in you, can bring you confidence if you put on the helmet of salvation. So we've got the helmet and the shoes. If you put them on, you can be covered in confidence from head to toe. If you're clever, you're going to catch that analogy. Confident in the gospel and confident in your salvation, in the completeness of the work that God is doing in you. Do not listen to the voices of doubt that the enemy has whispered in your ear. That's the voice of the enemy, not the voice of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Get a clear picture of what God is doing in your life, how he's working in you, because Satan will try to get you to doubt that. Because if he's waging this psychological warfare with you, because if he can get you to doubt, if he can get you to second guess, if he can get you to hesitate, he has an opportunity to knock you out. So put on the helmet of salvation. Realize the work that God is doing in you. And put on your shoes of readiness too. In the gospel, keep your feet firmly planted in the gospel. Be sure you're established in it, because Satan is going to try to trip you up or knock you down or get you to fall. Because if he can get you to fall, you can be done in easily. And you won't be able to press ahead and to share that hope with others. So the helmet of salvation and the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. These two things, they really go hand in hand. And they can bring us great confidence. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel message, that's what brings us peace with God. We can be confident in that. Salvation is what happens to us when we respond to that gospel. When we have two things, these two things ingrained in our hearts, we can be covered in confidence from head to toe. Let's pray this morning as we close with a worship song after this. Father God, there is a lot here about what you have accomplished, this armor that we're supposed to put on, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. But they are the foundation, in essence, of the confidence that we can have in you. We know in our spiritual battle we will struggle, but would you establish us in the truth of your gospel? Would you prepare us in that? Would you allow us to be focused on it so that our lives can flow from that place? And so that we can stand firm in our faith and press ahead in sharing it with others. And when it comes to the shoes, or to the helmet of salvation, would you protect the thoughts that roll through our head, the doubts that creep in? Would you help us to keep those at bay and realize that your work is complete in us? We have been justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. And we have the hope of the complete picture of salvation in our life, to press against those doubts that Satan wants us to buy into. Help us to do that. Help us to cling to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.